I add my welcome to everyone this evening. It's good to see you. We trust the Lord will bless us as we spend time around his word. We just want to read three verses, first three verses of Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22 and the first three verses. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. These were words that were written 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world, some 3,000 years ago. And yet, most if not all will recognise the words as being the very words that the Lord Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit of God gave to men in the Old Testament some understanding of exactly what was going to take place in the future. And this is one of those examples, as David, by the Holy Spirit of God, is enabled to enter into something of what the Lord Jesus went through when he was on the cross. But we want to think about who said these words, and as we've already suggested, we're going to be thinking here about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is central to the gospel message that we have to tell. What do these words mean? What did they mean in his experience? What do they mean for us today? And then we trust at the end to answer the question that was asked: why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he abandon him? Why did he leave him alone when he was suffering there on the cross? And you know, there's something very precious as we read these words. There's something that's precious, yes, in the words as we think about what they mean. But you know, something that is really precious to our hearts and should be precious to every one of us is this: that what the Lord says here, because of what we will consider this evening about all that he went through, are words that will never be true, never need to be true, for any person in this world. When we come to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, in contrast to the words, the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have the promise of the Lord to those who put their trust in him: I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man may do unto me. We can think of the second verse. And there's a promise. In the second verse we have, I cry in daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and I'm not silent. There's a promise. A promise that's given in Joel chapter 2, that's quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the Lord Jesus went to that place where he was forsaken, we need never be forsaken. Because he went through that experience where he cried and was not answered and was not heard. We can have the assurance that we can call and we will never be ignored. You know, as we think of these verses, that's a tremendous encouragement as we come to this. So who? As David writes these words, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I was thinking, you go back a page or two in your Bible to Psalm 15, and you'll find these words, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour. He that taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, and putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. As you read through that catalogue of Psalm 14, and we could go over just two psalms to Psalm 24, Psalm 15 rather, go over two psalms to Psalm 24, and you have a very similar catalogue there, a very similar question. And you could go through the whole history of the human race, and there has only been one person who has ever lived in this world who fulfilled those requirements. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one person who had the moral right to go into the presence of God. The moral right to live in the presence of God. We can think of great men like Moses. The nation of Israel would boast of their relationship with Moses and the law that Moses gave to the people. And there was a day in Moses' experience, and we read it in Exodus chapter 33, when he would say to the Lord, show me thy face. And the answer comes back, no man can look on me and live. It is an utter impossibility for any person to enter into the presence of God in their own standing. Why? Why, the Bible makes very clear. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all, for all have sinned. Please notice as we quote that verse in Romans chapter 5. Don't misquote the verse. It doesn't say that death passed upon all because Adam sinned. It says death passed upon all, for all have sinned. There is not one person in this world, there's not one person in this room who is going to be condemned in the sight of God because of Adam's sin. We will be condemned because we are sinners in the sight of God. And unless our sin personally is taken away, we stand under the sentence not just of physical death, but when we come to Revelation chapter 20, and the end of that chapter, we read of a solemn day when the dead small and great are called to give account to God. And we're told in that day, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Not just not just a physical death of the body. But the very thing that we're thinking of here in Psalm 22. The second death, cut off from God eternally. But you know the wonder here is, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was morally fit to go into the presence of God. He was the eternal Son of God. And as such, he had a place in the presence of God. He came from God into this world. He became a man. And he came to deal with that question of sin. But he was perfectly fitted to go into the presence of God in his own right. If there was ever a person who would not be abandoned by God, it should have been him. And yet, listen to what we read. What do we read about that? What did it mean for him to be abandoned, to be forsaken by his God? He's left there utterly alone. In verse 4 and 5 of the chapter, he looks on at this psalm, he'll look on and he'll look back and he'll think of the history of the people, and he'll recall the times that we could read of through the Old Testament when the people called on the name of the Lord and they were delivered from their enemies. And we've already quoted the promise that God has given, that's repeated through the New Testament, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whether we look back or whether we look forward from the cross, there's the assurance, there's a God whose ear is open to hear. There's a God who takes pleasure in bringing salvation to men and women. He takes no pleasure whatever in judgment. He takes pleasure in salvation. Even though not one of them would deserve it. Even though there's no reason why he should ever show mercy and grace to the people who call on him. And here we have the amazing situation that the one person who had the perfect moral right to call on the Lord and to expect an answer without any reservation is the one who speaks of God being so far from helping him. Who speaks of crying in the daytime. And maybe as we think of crying in the daytime, we're thinking of a situation that's open to public view, and here's an anguish that's open to view. He's going through torment, he's going through torture that men can see. And verse 8 actually tells us, or verse 8 is almost quoted by men at the cross. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You go to Matthew 27, you go to Mark 15, you'll find those words almost repeated with just a slight variation at the end. Seeing he called. But the point is, here is the one who was trusting in God from the beginning of his life to the end. And men mock him openly because he is there on that cross. And to all appearances, God has forsaken him. And then the Gospels record, Matthew, Mark and Luke all record, not only was there that time on the cross that was open to the public view, but there were 3 hours of darkness that came
and it was hidden in view,
hidden from view. Verse 2, and in the night season, and am not silent. They're there in the darkness that no man could touch, the darkness where they could not look on him. And it's not perhaps now that which is open to view, but in the depths of his heart. And still he cries. And still the heavens are silent. There's no answer from God for him. And we come to that great question. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why could such a man go through an experience like this? And here is the wonder of the gospel message. If it depended on merit, if we were preaching a message that meant that we had to earn salvation in some way, we have to keep the law, we have to do certain things to get acceptance in the sight of God, the experience of verses 1 and 2 would be true of every one of us. We would be calling out in a hopeless situation, because the answer, if it came back at all, would come back in the words of verse 3, that God is holy. And there would be a list of all the reasons why God has to abandon us. All the reasons. My list would be different to your list. But every day that list is getting longer and longer. Of the things that separate us from God. In the words of Isaiah 59, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Every sin puts a barrier between us and God. And if it depended on us, that list would just be getting longer. And there'd be no hope. But you know, the wonder of the gospel is this, that the one man who did have absolute right to go into the presence of God, the one man who was morally fit to go into the presence of God, morally fit to call on God without any sin to form a barrier between him and God, is the one who went out to suffer the judgment that we deserved, to take our sins on his account. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us, Habakkuk there, the prophet, is speaking to God and reminds him that God is a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. We can't go into the presence of God. God, because of his holy character, cannot look on us as we are in our sin. We deserve nothing but judgment. But that day, at that place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and they were put to his account. He paid the price for sin. He suffered the punishment of God against sin, and God could not look. a holy God had to forsake him, had to abandon him there on the cross, because all the filth, all the evil, all the iniquity was put to his account. And he became answerable. There's a verse in Psalm, in Isaiah rather, chapter 53 and verse 7. And it's one of those, I'll leave Simon to give you the exact translation, the exact words in the Hebrew, but I understand it's one of those expressions that's rather difficult to understand and to translate. But the one translation of the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 7 is this: it was exacted and he became answerable. You say to me, well, that's all very well, but that's just a prophet 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world. Have we got any authority for saying that that's speaking about the Lord Jesus? Yes, we have. Because in Acts chapter 8, a man called Philip had gone from the city of Samaria, and he was going down into a desert, and he came to that desert and he saw an Ethiopian treasurer, a eunuch who served the Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And as Philip came to that man, he was reading this verse in Isaiah 53, and he said to Philip, he said, who is this man writing about? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? And Philip started at that place and preached unto him Jesus. Who is Isaiah speaking about? Acts chapter 8 tells us he was speaking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking about that cross. And he's saying, the question of sin, the guilt of sin, all the corruption of sin, everything that God hated about sin, God measured it out. And he put it to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was exacted. He became answerable. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the guilt of sin across the whole world, the guilt of sin from the beginning of time, was put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. As you know, there's a glorious assurance that God's word gives us because of that, that there is not one person who cannot be saved. Listen to these words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There at the cross, the price of sin, the price that a holy God demanded for sin, was exacted on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was exacted to such an extent that there was no one who cannot be saved, cannot be redeemed, cannot be delivered from sin as a result of what he did. As we think of that expression in 1 Timothy 2 verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, there's a very similar expression that Matthew and Mark record in the words of the Lord Jesus. As he speaks of his reason for coming, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. So why did the Lord Jesus say for many and Paul say for all? Well, you see, the word that is translated in English, the word for, is actually a slightly different word in those two expressions. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling us that when he gave himself a ransom for all, he paid a price that was sufficient for every person to be redeemed. There is nothing more that anybody ever needs to do in order to be set free from sin. But when the Lord Jesus says he gave himself a ransom for many, he uses a word that says, that recognizes that person has actually come to take advantage of that price. You see, think of a court of law. And there's a charge that's been brought and the sentence is passed. There's a fine that has to be paid. And somebody comes into that courtroom and says, I will pay the fine. I have got the money, I've got the funds, I can pay that fine. The criminal still has to accept the payment. He can turn around and he can say, I don't want that payment. I don't want to be set free. I don't want my sin in coming back to the picture of the Lord Jesus and the teaching of the Bible about the Lord Jesus. I don't want to have the sin of my life put away. I'd rather go on as I am. You know, that was the big problem with the nation of Israel at the time when the gospel was first preached, as we go through the book of Acts. They said they wanted to be right with God. They said they wanted to come into the blessings of God. But they wanted to do it their way. And rather than turning and acknowledging their sin, Paul tells us in Romans chapters 9 and 10, he'll tell us that they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. They tried to keep the law, they tried to make themselves right in the sight of God, and they weren't prepared to admit that they could never do it. They weren't prepared to accept that they deserved only the judgment of God because they came short of God's righteous standard. And the result of that was that however sincere they were in trying to do what God wanted, and however zealous they were to keep the law, they only brought the judgment of God on themselves. Because God offered them mercy, God offered them salvation, but they didn't want to accept that they needed God's mercy. They didn't want to accept that they needed a saviour that God provided to give them that salvation. That was Israel's condemnation in the first century. It's the condemnation of many people in Leavenmouth today. You could speak to people, it wouldn't take you very long going round speaking to people randomly around Leavenmouth. It won't take very long before you'll find people who will turn round and say, if you say, well, do you want to be in heaven? Well, yes, I want to be in heaven. I hope to be there. And I'm doing my best. And I'm trying to keep God's law. I'm trying to live the way that God expects. The last 2 weeks I've been going round the doors in the Methyl Hill area. Most days, I would have to say that I have had that answer probably every day in that time. There are people who want to be right with God. They want to get to heaven. But the moment you say, well, do you want to be sure? God's provided a way in which you can be certain that you have that everlasting life. The door's closing on you. They don't want to talk any further, because they want to come to God on their terms. And when we come to the cross, and when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross, it teaches us these two things. One, we should have been there. My sins demanded that God should have abandoned me and should have left me without mercy. But Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was abandoned. He was forsaken by God. So that we get to that point, as I made at the outset, what he experienced, we need never experience. If we call on him as a sinner and recognise, yes, that we should be the ones that God will never listen to, that God will never hear, because my sins are too great. My sins, there's nothing I can do to earn forgiveness. The moment I do that and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, the promise of God is this, that he will hear, and he will answer, and he will save. I don't deserve it. And the first step to receiving God's salvation is that, exactly that, coming to that point where you say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but Christ has done everything. I don't deserve it, I could call on him. He was forsaken, so that I need never be forsaken. He took the judgment of God, so that I need never be condemned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, my friend tonight, can you look at that cross? Can you hear that question? And can you say with assurance from your heart, he was forsaken, so that I am never forsaken. So that I can claim that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Because there's that day when I called on the Lord. The one who wasn't heard when he took my place, I called on him, and he heard me, and he saved me. Saved me from my sin, set me on the way to heaven, gave me the promise he would never forsake me. Gave me the promise that in his Father's house are many mansions. Who shall abide in the hill of the Lord? I will. Not because of anything I've done, other than calling on the Saviour. But praise God, because I called on him, he saved me. He'll keep me. He'll take me there. And nothing depends on me. I can't get there. I never could. That he's done everything that's needed, and tonight you can have that same assurance by calling on him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of thy great salvation. The wonder that there is a man who had every right to the presence of God. A man who had nothing to separate him from thee, and yet he was forsaken, because he took our place upon that cross. He suffered the judgment that we should have suffered, and we just pray tonight thou wilt help us to understand all that he has done. Help us, we pray, to recognise that he took my place, so that I might share with him
that place which is his eternally as an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. We just return thanks then for all thy grace and mercy to us, and pray each one might be in the joy of that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.